Interesting study for me in considering how we live as the temple of the Holy Spirit all together, as he dwells in the church, as he dwells in us individually, and a life-giving source for us as we live as the temple of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. We don't just wander around doing what we think would be appropriate, but we have specific instructions. And our text this morning is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And the Bible says there, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Father, we thank you for your word. And as we think about this morning, may we have a fire ignited in us to be seeking you in your word, the Bible, to be obedient, to be following through and answering questions that people have, neighbors that have different ideas, and we pray that you might instill in us the thoughts of the Spirit. We thank you that we have the mind of Christ, as we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we handle the word accurately. And so use this time for your purposes, for our benefit, in Jesus' name. Have any of you had to go to the hospital because you became dehydrated? It happens sometimes, doesn't it? And how does that affect you? Does it make you stronger? Do you run out of juice and you just, I guess, like a battery. You run out of juice and the battery's dead. But it got serious, didn't it? When someone gets dehydrated, it becomes a very serious illness. And doctors are very quick about rehydrating a person and getting some fluids in your body and recharging you. There's something that's happening in our world. It's happened down through the centuries. It's not just this time. But it seems like there are a number of churches that have been taught that the Bible is, maybe we could use the word obsolete. It's old. Its counsel was for other centuries, not ours, because we are so advanced today. And we have AI that can tell us what to do and how to do it, and write our papers for us and whatever else. Why do we need the Bible? Well, I'd like to delve into that a little bit so that we can answer the questions, that we can keep our church, our local church, from needing such a drastic transfusion because it dies. In other places, churches have died. Churches have withered up and died. I have a friend that bought a church building because the church dispersed. They lost their focus. They lost their mission. And the church existed no more except in a building form. And he bought the building. Lee and Diane had, was it six kids? And so they needed a large building. And I helped him remodel that when we were in Spokane area. But the church had been there, it existed at one time, and then it became a house. So we want to be really careful that we don't become weak and disoriented and lose heart. Want to be growing in the faith. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we want to daily in our own homes, in our own spaces, be taking in the Word of God, growing our faith. And then we want to be in the fellowship, grow together, worship together. Some of you may worship the Lord as music is played, and you worship in song. Others of you worship in song in your heart because you don't want it to come out of your mouth. But everybody's a little bit different that way. But when we come together, we just raise the roof. The children of Israel were commanded to worship together, and they actually had choirs of hundreds of people. So that's an important part of our worship. And as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we want to continue to thrive. So 2 Timothy, it begins with, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. And this isn't an inspiration like someone might say, I was inspired to write a song, or I was inspired to write a poem, or a story, or something like that. This is actually God's words. This is actually communicating God's thoughts to us. You know, it's amazing how this has come to us, too. And what I was thinking of the other day was, God chose specifically to use people to communicate His word. One of the areas that people question about, how could the Bible, how come you can say the Bible records the origins? I believe, and I would guess most of you believe, that God inspired Moses. Well, when was Moses? That was centuries after the origin of creation. How could he write it? How could he write the truth and communicate that so that it comes to us so many centuries later? How could he write it? If God, the Creator, chooses to let humanity know what happened at the beginning, he is capable and has the authority to appoint someone to write his word. How can we learn anything about creation? Because there's all sorts of models, aren't there? There are people who say, well, I believe that it happened this way or that way or a big bang or whatever. How can you say my thinking about the origins is wrong? Because we have an authoritative source. Was anybody there at creation? It was before Adam. Adam wasn't created till the sixth day. Who was at creation? Tell me. God was. God was. He is. He will be. And God, the Creator, can say, this is how I did it. This is how things were created. And so we go back, and how can anyone say anything about the flood? The one who was there can say it. The flood happened at God's command, and God preserved Noah and his family. All scripture is God breathed. God was there. God can tell us, and the way he told us is the way through. Then the Old Testament, the first five books, were written by Moses. And we've all seen the corruption that is in our world because of sin. Why is there corruption in the world? It wasn't just something that happened, but it was because of the judgment against the sin of Adam and Eve, and corruption came into the world. And even back then, God promised a deliverer from sin and Satan's power in Genesis chapter 3. So the Bible tells us how all this happens, and we see the results. We have the consequences. We have so many languages. Well, people were dispersed by the change of languages in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis. through the ages, God has spoken, and his word was written. I'd like to take off on that a little bit. There's a lot, way too much material for me to cover in, how much time do we have? 50 minutes or so, or not. But because the world and the devil attack the Bible, I like for us to have a firm grasp of answers, of the things that we would say, I believe the Bible because. First of all, it is the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. But I thought of what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He was praying to the Father before his crucifixion at the end of the time in the upper room with the disciples, and he talked to him about him going, and he talked about the joy that he wanted all his disciples to have. My joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full. And then he prayed, and in his prayer, he said, Father, sanctify his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so God's word, it's not only because it's old and recorded, but because it is the truth. We believe the Bible because it is the truth. There is no other book like this. There have been books of science that have been written, and then a generation later, oh, that was obsolete. We don't think that way anymore. We don't say that about the Bible, because it is the truth from the very beginning. And I came across a paper in my files, and this isn't cheating. If you're a preacher or a teacher, you can use anybody's material and just give credit where credit is due. This came from somebody else. It didn't have a name on it. But it pointed out the uniqueness of the scriptures. And so I want to say that up front. I don't want anybody to come up and say, man, how did you come up with those things? I didn't. I agree with them, but I didn't come up with them. So there are several things that point out the uniqueness of Scripture, and there's no other book like it. It is unique in its continuity. 1,600 years, over 1,600 years, the Bible was written by 40 authors or so. They grew up in different eras. They grew up in areas of exile. They grew up in eras of plenty and settling, and God was on Israel's side, and then there are times when God brings in the enemies to discipline. But all these and hard subjects that came up, the writers all agree. They're not arguing among themselves or correcting something that was wrongly said. The continuity of the scriptures is one that we want to point to in three different languages. And it speaks about unknown events at the time of the writers as though they are known. So when we read the book of Revelation, for instance, it's written as though someone knows the future. Huh. Because it's God's word. God does know. And he's not limited to time and space. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus upheld the inspiration of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. It's not that Jesus thought that we've grown past that, but he came to fulfill the scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But it is them, those scriptures, that tell of me. But you won't come to me that you might have life." The Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that Christ is the end or the goal of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the types and the pictures and the prophecy. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus first came. Wow, that's pretty precise. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. So that's unique in its continuity. It is also unique in its circulation. Do you know when the first Bible was printed on a printing press? About 1450, 1455, in that time frame. That's a long time ago. Johannes Gutenberg was the one who finally made the printing press with movable type. Not just popular, but he put it into use. And the first book that he printed was the Bible. And the Gutenberg press was put into use in selling the bestseller down through the ages, the Holy Bible. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible tells us, and I think I'll turn to it because I want to read more than what we usually just say. Isaiah chapter 55. As at verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And its circulation goes on today. God sends his word out to accomplish his will. And it's unique in its translation. There was a translation made before Jesus came. It was in that silent era, the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when there was no prophet. Yet there was spiritual work going on because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and it was translated into Greek by 70 translators. And so it's called Septuagint. And it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And there were a lot of Greek-speaking Jews at the time, weren't there? Because they'd been scattered out. So now, today, we have many languages and dialects. And other books have been translated. Other books have wide readership, but not like the Bible. Translators like Wycliffe Bible Translators, mission boards like New Tribes Mission, other mission boards they have people go out to areas that they don't have a written language even, some of them, so they have to work out the language and then translate the scriptures. The scripture is being translated into what mission organizations are calling the heart languages of people. So there may be, we'll look at Mexico for a moment, and you would think, okay, Mexico speaks Spanish. But there are tribes within Mexico that have a heart language that is different than just the Spanish. And so they go in and translate, they figure out these languages, translate the scripture into the language that the people will really receive. It'll connect with them. Kind of like people that are trained in using word pictures to translate, try and teach a wife to talk to her husband with a word picture, or a husband to a wife with a word picture. That's really a mission. So get communication going. Well, mission organizations try and do that in getting the word across to the mission, to the different areas. And so it's unique in its translation and reaching hearts. It's also unique in its survival. When we talk about the Bible, how many Bibles do you have at your house? Did we fill up a box? We did. We filled up a box with Bibles that we've had over the years. I hate to get rid of some of them, especially because when you open it up, I see I've made marks in it, and I've written things in it, and I don't want to lose that. But I didn't move it over, those notes over to a new Bible when I got a new Bible. And so I kept an old Bible. Well, how many New American Standards do we have? 5 or 6 or 7? And a bunch of them. One of them was only little. If you want it, you can probably have it. But we have Bibles to give away. But it's survived. And we have a lot of them. And it's hard for us to imagine that this Bible is so unique and so powerful that monarchs, philosophers, leaders of cultures tried to get rid of it. Gather up the Bibles and burn them. And there are countries today that if someone has a Bible or a portion of Bible in their home, their life is at risk. How could a book that is so persecuted survive? The providence of God. God cares for his word. And there are mission organizations. Maybe you get the letters. Have you gotten a letter recently? Especially around Thanksgiving, Christmas. There are tribes that don't have the scriptures that are asking for the scriptures. There are armies at war that are asking, we don't need your money so much. We need the Bible. Will you send us Bibles? It's survived. It's going on, even though there are people who have tried to destroy it. The Bible is unique in its prophecy. One of the things that we can point to, when people question the validity of the scriptures, had someone not too long ago say this, that, I don't read the Bible, I read Gandhi, I read, they named half a dozen religious systems and authors and leaders in that, and they said they're all the same anyway. Huh. It's unique in its prophecy. When we think of prophecy, we think of things that are going to be future. We think of things that are more than just guesses. There are people, I think to Gene Dixon, was that, I can't even remember which president, was that as far back as Kennedy? Jeannie Dixon? She was considered a prophet. And she made predictions. And I think you could probably make predictions too. If you watch TV, if catch the news, if you read a couple news magazines, and you could tell where this country is going to go or what's going to happen in some area of the world, and you could probably forecast that. We're talking about Isaiah being 700 years before Christ and writing about Jesus and prophecy, powerful prophecy that no one could just dream up. But God's word is inspired and his prophecy is accurate. And so when we read things about things yet to come, things to come, we can take it as God's word because God knew ahead of time and he's able to prophesy or give us those prophecies to be prepared. It was especially literally fulfilled, especially during regarding the Jewish nation and the person of Jesus. We can point to that. And we can ask the question, why someone like this individual that I spoke with, why do you suppose the Jews still exist? Well, God's not done with them yet. There was no answer for that. I don't know. That does seem strange. Down through the ages, people have tried to wipe them out. But God has a purpose for the Jews. He had a purpose to bring Jesus into the world, and he has a purpose for the Jews to reach the world. All the people on earth are going to be blessed by the Jews. He has a purpose. The Bible is also unique in its revelation and of personalities. The Bible tells truth about people. If I was writing the scriptures and I came to David and I was writing his story, you know, there are some parts I'd leave out. There are some things that are an embarrassment to the story. Oh, that doesn't work well. Here's the psalm writer. What did he do? He confessed his sin in the Psalms. But the Bible tells the whole story. It doesn't withhold some of these nitty-gritty things that you and I might say, well, that's kind of offensive. That's unnecessary in the story that I want to portray. But when we come to the story of Jesus, and I'm using story as not mythological or fairy tales, but the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus. What do we find that we would leave out? It's accurate because the Bible doesn't withhold anything that within a person's life that is part of their story. There's no sin. When Jesus was discussing things with his enemies, the Pharisees, and he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, there's only a gap about that big between those words and the next words. But in my mind, when he said that, there was a long gap. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Silence. They couldn't come up with anything. Well, in the accounts of the Bible, if there is anything that would blemish a personality, it's not withheld in the scriptures. Samson wasn't perfect, certainly. Samuel wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. The kings weren't perfect. The judges weren't perfect. Jesus was. There's nothing that would tell us anything else. But the Bible is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it tells the truth. Well, the Bible is God-inspired. It's the scripture that gives us authority. The Bible equips us for the works that God gave us to do. We're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says that the scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training us so that the person of God, the man of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we read the scripture, God is using the Bible to equip us for the works that he designed for us to do. And the early church knew that. The early church knew that obedience was key. And in Acts chapter 4, I'm really not going to go till 20 after noon. But I wanted to point this out because this is how I think we can respond to. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been rebuked. They had been beaten by, I'll just say, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. It says that they did that to Peter and John and disciplined them. And they threatened them. I won't read the whole section, but the response of the Christians was in verse 29, Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What was the word that they were speaking of? It was the Old Testament, and they were applying the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus. Speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The response of getting into the word of God is a boldness to speak his word. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's such a unique book. It is the word of God. Do what it says. Be obedient. I've hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Don't deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I have much more. Shall I quit now? Okay. God allows the church to go through times of testing to drive the worshipers back into the scriptures. And he wants each of us to lift the weight. Where's that at? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But then it also says, carry your own load. Get into the scriptures. Allow God to put that load on you. Here's what I want you to do. Listen to the word. Don't deceive yourself. Obey it. Do what it says. That's the only transfusion we need. Heavenly Father, thank you. You keep us growing. You have a way of dealing with us individually. You have a way of dealing with us as a whole church. Lord, I pray that you would just give us that desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Please do that in the congregation. Please do that for your glory, that people will say, there is something special going on there. Must be of the Lord. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.